Our reading this morning is from 2 Thessalonians. There should be a church Bible nearby. That's on page 1190 of the church Bibles. And Gwyn Campion will bring our reading to us this morning, then Mike Webster will lead on from there.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13 and reading to chapter 3 and verse 5, and that's on page 1190. Stand firm. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance.
Okay, so you've all got your bits of paper, those of you who are 9 or under, hopefully. You see if you can answer that question by referring to the scripture reference that you have on the piece of paper. Everybody happy? More comfortable? You know what you're doing? Just fill in the blanks. Is it complicated? Okay, it's complicated. Sorry about that. Just fill in the blanks. I'll remind you when you need to listen for the answer, which you will get. But as I've said, you can find the answer right there in the Bible reference. Now, at the end of my talk, sermon as we call it, sermon being a talk on a religious subject, I think, you'll have the opportunity to shout it out. Are you up for that? You're up for a good shout? Yes? Okay, well, let's hope we can get a bit more enthusiasm as we go along. First, let me ask you, that is the 9 years or younger, what great event is happening this year? What great event is happening this year? No great event. Oh, we have one. Thank you. What is it?
Olympics.
The Olympics. Well done. Well now, to win this morning's first prize, you will have to tell me what are the dates of the Olympics. No idea? Oh, such a prize to win. No one knows? No one at the back? No one knows. Well, I think we'll have to extend this to some a little bit older. Anybody know the dates? Oh, yes. Well, we got two hands. Two hands. Looks like a joint prize there. Okay, you're going to have to shout it out, and I'm going to refer to my notes so I know what you're talking about. What are the dates?
25th of July.
Sorry?
25th of July.
Not quite. Not quite. Think again. Just move backwards or forwards slightly. Unless the internet is wrong. Yes? The 27th of July until the... No. 12th, yes. Okay, who wins the prize? Pardon? That's a complete schedule, I never know which word these days, of what is happening in the Olympics. But you can get that off the internet, but I thought that would be a bit of fun for you this morning. What I'm talking about this morning will not help you become sportsperson of the year 2012. It may not help you find a job or sort out a relationship or help you pass an exam. We all have to face various challenges this year. Some could be difficult, and sometimes the future can appear bleak. I am confident, however, that if you are prepared to trust God, then the Bible passage we're considering will give you not only a positive, but also a breathtaking view of the future. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes specifically about the gospel and its implications for us in this new year. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ in 2012, then we need to understand that God is our only sure and firm basis for confidence in the future, even in the midst of uncertain times like we face today. Earlier in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul had warned the Thessalonians not to become alarmed and disturbed by some false teaching which had clearly unsettled them. We pick things up from verse 13. So if you have a Bible close by, you might find it useful just to turn to page 1190 and follow through with me. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonians of God's loving purpose for them. He first thanks God for them because of the life-changing impact the gospel has had on their lives. And he repeats what he said in chapter 1 and verse 3, that he and his co-workers Silas and Timothy should thank God for them because their faith had become stronger and their love for each other was exemplary. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul presents us with the big picture of salvation. And as you see, he only uses a few words. These words, although brief, are breathtaking. He begins by saying, "Brothers and sisters." So he's writing to us because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, God loves you. You see there, he says, you are loved by the Lord. Now that's reassuring, isn't it? That God loves us. Secondly, he says, God chose you. God makes you his child. You belong to him. He says God saves you. God has secured your eternal destiny. He says God makes you holy. God's Holy Spirit prompts you to obedience and repentance. as you strive to become more Christ-like. And all of this, as the apostle says, because you believed the truth. And then in verse 14, he says, he called you to all of this through our gospel. Now, before we move on and conclude, we need to be absolutely clear about what the Apostle Paul calls the gospel. What is he talking about precisely? And we find the answer in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Okay? Under nines, here it is. This is the answer, if you haven't found it already. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. Okay, now does that, have I put in all the necessary blanks? You've not missed any, have I not missed any out? That's okay. All right, you with me? You're all looking a little blank. That's supposed to be funny. Anyway, you're okay with that? Nobody confused? Let's have it once more. Because at the end of the meeting, or at the end of my speaking, you will have the opportunity to shout it out. You can do that today with it being the 1st of January. All right? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. Boys and girls, that's the gospel. Now, God invites us to have faith in Jesus when we hear the gospel. This is, as we see, the claim that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the grave on Easter Sunday, and that through faith in him, we can enter into a personal relationship with God. We hear God's invitation, his calling, when we hear the gospel. From start to finish, from eternity past, if you like, to eternity future, if you like, God is the one who saves people. According to the Bible, we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. Salvation is God's work, not ours. Of course, that doesn't eliminate the need to have faith in Jesus. Faith is the empty hand that receives the gift. But it's to remind ourselves that salvation ultimately depends on God. God is the one who loves us. God is the one who chooses us. God is the one who sanctifies us through his Spirit. God is the one who calls us, and God is the one who saves us. This idea of salvation being the work of God from start to finish is unique to the Christian faith. Virtually every other religion in our world offers some kind of self-help approach to salvation, where somehow we participate in our own salvation. That's what Hinduism offers through the karma. That's what's offered in the four pillars of Islam, the laws and ordinances of the Latter-day Saints, and the gospel according to Jehovah's Witnesses. But the Bible claims that from start to finish, from eternity past to eternity future, salvation is God's work alone. If salvation depended on us, then we'd be in for a very uncertain ride, because our performances rise and fall frequently. But if salvation ultimately depends on God, then that gives us assurance that God will not give up on us. God's not through with us yet, because salvation depends on God. Well, now, all of this raises a question, which I'm sure you want to ask. I want to ask it. You have a question. You must have a question. What's God doing? What exactly is God's purpose in creation and salvation? Why are we here? Why would God save people like the Thessalonians? Why would God save people like you? And what's more staggering, why would God save somebody like me? It is, as I said earlier, because God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And of course, people will ultimately live with him. Verse 14 says, God called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that for a moment. Dwell on that for a moment. The Apostle Paul said, God called you to this through our gospel. Now we know what the gospel is. We were called to this through the gospel that we might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Breathtaking. I don't know about you, but it's as if the apostle was so excited with this great view of the future that he's brief in his words because of his enthusiasm to write. You sense it, don't you? The gospel thrilled him and encouraged Paul so much. And so we should be encouraged and thrilled so much. The Christian hope is not simply that one day we will live in a renewed heaven and earth where sin can no longer spoil and where death cannot rob and grieve. The center of our hope is the Lord himself. We shall be with him. Remember what Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. John 17 is the great prayer of Jesus Christ. And in verse 24 of that amazing prayer, Jesus prays these words. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. Dwell on the phrase, with me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. This is what God wants. This is the passionate desire of Jesus to have his people with him and to be with him. And for us to be with him. This, my friends, if I might be so bold this morning, this is the language of love. With me is the language of love. Where do you want the one that you love to be? You want them to be with you. Jesus said, I want those you have given me to be with me. The beloved longs for the lover's presence. So Jesus gazes across the rolling eons of the future and anticipates the embrace of his beloved bride, the church, believers like you and me, to be with him in glory. And then finally, verse 15, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. That's the call to us in 2012, to stand firm and hold fast. This is not passive resignation, but rather a determined holding to the truth of the gospel of God. We need to pray for each other as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in verses 16 and 17, asking God to supply us with what we need to stand firm and hold on. I'm going to be brave enough this morning to suggest that we read that verse at the end of our meeting today together, to one another. As we pray, we need to recognize that God's love leads God to give us gifts of encouragement and hope. Paul asked God to supply our hearts with the encouragement we need. This inward encouragement flows from our hearts to our feet to stand firm, and to our hands to hold fast. This inner assurance strengthens us in our lifestyle, our actions, our words, and so on, so we can stand firm and hold on. We know, don't we, that none of us are strong enough to stand firm and hold on ourselves. In chapter 3, the apostle has two prayer requests. Paul's ministry goal was that the message of Jesus be effective and honored. The message is honored when people receive it and make it their own. The Thessalonians themselves are a living example of how they received the message of Jesus and honored it by making it their own. My question this morning is to you this morning, have you made this message of the gospel your own? If not, what a wonderful time to make it your own on January the 1st, 2012. The second of Paul's prayer requests is that God might deliver Paul and his friends from people who violently oppose his work of sharing Jesus. Paul's writing this letter from the Greek city of Corinth, and we know from the book of Acts, as Michael Prest has been telling us, that lots of people opposed Paul's ministry. Some people would do anything to stop the good news of Jesus Christ, even to the point of violence. God promises to protect us from attack and to stand guard over our lives, according to this passage. We now face 2012. I wasn't expecting some of the oversight to be here this morning, but I'm committed now because I've got to say what I've got here. But our effectiveness as a church and individuals in making the gospel known ultimately depends upon God. And I know that you would say amen to that. Yes. This doesn't mean we aren't to do our best. We are to do our very best and pray that God would work through our efforts. I guess that all that we do is just like a sailor who works hard to put the sails up in the boat. He's still not going anywhere unless the wind fills the sails. Our best efforts to reach people for Christ, to help people grow in their faith, to build a healthy, vibrant church, will all be fruitless and doomed to fail unless God breathes his spirit into our efforts. Our efforts as a church ultimately depend upon God. So now, what do we do with the gospel? Briefly, the Apostle Paul is saying to us here, believe it. Have you believed it? hold on to it, and share it. Now, boys and girls, you know we're not having tea and coffee this morning. Oh, there's no sigh. I thought you'd all say, oh. So, we have something different. But that's for the boys and girls. They're both full. Will you get through them? Anyway, that's for us instead of tea and coffee. But the boys and girls could come first. So, what about, here we go, on the screen. What is the gospel? That's what the boys and girls have in front of them. So, what do we have? Christ, first word. Sorry? Died. Yeah, okay with that? Christ died. Steve's typing it in. We've got to go a little slow. Christ died for... Next word? Our... Are we going too fast, Steve? Sins. According to the scriptures. Note that. Next word? That, thank you. That he was buried, shout up, comma, that he was, next word, that, are we all right? He was, oh, you're getting faster now. Raised. Good. On. Next word. What is it? The. Keep going. Third day. According to the scriptures. Note that. And. That he appeared. Of course, that bit comes in, so it's taken a little bit out, but you can read that for yourselves. So, okay, I think what we'd better do is all of us, because I think you're being a little shy this morning. Okay? So let's just read this together, all of us. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. And who did he appear to first? Craig's busily looking it up. Cephas, is that right? That's right, okay.